Well, thank you for staying. I hope you enjoyed your cake. Everybody have cake? There's a big slab of it still in there. And I will just take this morning, we'll gather around the Word of God this morning. I'm reading from Acts. I left off in Acts chapter 15, and this is a different kind of passage. There's six verses in Acts, and I'd just like to gather us in prayer around His Word this morning. It's interesting, some of the things I've heard already kind of really apply. So let's pray and seek the Lord this morning together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for gathering Your body together in this Lord's Day. We honor You. We want to honor You in everything that we say and we do. And the Lord, that we might grow as an assembly, grow into You more this morning, that we would become dependent totally on You for everything this morning, and that we would move out from today as new creations in Christ. And what an opportunity there is to learn of You this morning. We thank You for everything that You have provided for physically for this life. But Lord, there's more to life than our physical conditions, Lord. It is the conditions of our heart that matter the most. And Lord, use Your Word this morning to touch us, to fill us, and to cause growth in the body. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. That is the passage. There's another passage about the potter. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 to 9, which really fit really well with some of the things I heard early this morning. Isaiah 45, 5, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." That's very interesting. "Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up, and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?' Or the thing you are making, 'He has no hands.'" Very appropriate. And that the point of that passage is the Lord is in control. The Lord is in command. And then there is this passage repeating something from Acts 15, verse 35. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them. And in this passage, there are three people, three pastors. So we have the passage in Acts 15. We have the potter, who is the Lord. And we have three pastors. And then one more particular thing to try to squeeze in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Now, these passages, these verses are telling us something, and I wanted to get this point across, that this passage in Acts, this event that in Acts, where Paul wants to go visit everyone that they had in every city, Barnabas, "Sure, let's take John Mark." And Paul kept insisting that they not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia, and there rose a sharp, there's a fight broke out. Kind of. It's like a sharp disagreement. The Greek word is paroxysm. It broke out between these two brothers. And the thing I want to get across is this is six verses. And most of the commentators kind of like go pretty quickly over them. They don't want to say anything. But I need to make the point that this section is not really about a fight. It's not about the two people, Saul, Paul and Barnabas, or who is right and or wrong. I'm going to stay away from completely who's right and who's wrong when they come to fighting with each other. It's not about that. It's not about Paul's ministry going forward and Barnabas going into retreat. Because if you read the words just right, it seems like Paul takes off. He chooses a new partner, Silas, and he goes on to a missionary journey. And old Barnabas, he has to take his nephew, Mark, John Mark, and he has to just go back home. He's done. Ministry is over. It sounds like that, not that way at all. And I'm staying away from that because I don't think that's what's happening. What is actually happening, you need to see these six verses represent a very serious transition that's taking place in the book of Acts. It is a turning point, a critical turning point in what the Lord is doing, what the Holy Spirit is doing in the church. Because up to this point in Acts, what has happened? We have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. We have Peter being called to Cornelius' house and present the gospel to a few Gentiles, but nothing came of that. And then we have the church at Antioch being formed, which is primarily Gentile, and an outpouring of the Spirit with prophets and teachers and pastors there in Antioch. It was a tremendous time. You wish you could be in that the church at Antioch or a church like it. You wish you could. It's an exciting time with young believers, infants in Christ, all gathering together and being instructed. And that's what is going on. And all of this, and then there's in Acts 15, there is the big conference in Jerusalem to decide if Gentiles can be brought into the church, if Gentiles can even be saved without following the law. The law. If the Gentiles can eat pork and still be saved, or lobster, or anything like that. And the big conference decided in the spirit that, yes, Gentiles can be saved. And all these other things were not essential. That what is essential is the work of the Holy Spirit. So this is all taking place. All of this, all up to this point, everything is a foundation that's being laid. And from this point on, all of those big decisions have been made. All of the work of changing things, it's all been done. Now the church gets built. And we see the church, it's the beginning of the second missionary journey. And we see the church being built. It primarily Gentiles. But Paul goes out with Silas and they go out all over the rest of the world. But so that's what is happening in these six verses. It is not, ministry is made up of all kinds of people. We have Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. Just like here, we have all kinds of people. But we see in these four people, much of what we see in these three people, we see being shaped by how they are designed. That over all that's happening, it's not necessary. Focus is not on the people. And my focus, I don't want to be on the fight that takes place. Because I think I like to see things a little differently. I don't accept the common, easy. That's why I'm here, actually. Charles Baker helped that out quite a bit, you know. That's why I'm here. I don't want to look at the common theme that most put forward. I want to look and see what else is taking place. What is happening on the earth that's being affected by the heavenlies? It's not something that I ever heard until I got here, really, or that kind of thing, until here. So I want to see this. So you bear with me on this, because I'm looking at these people in a certain way to try to see what's really going on. So we have these three people in this passage. We have Paul. I call Paul a severe pastor. I'll try to explain what I mean by that. Severe pastor. Barnabas is the encouraging pastor. He was referred to as the brother of encouragement. That's not the word. Brother of encouragement, something like that. John Mark, I would call the servant pastor. So we have the severe pastor, the encouraging pastor, and the servant pastor. Well, Silas is also at the end of there. I don't have much to say on him yet. We'll see more of him later. He's the prophet partner. But Paul, the severe pastor, he has his best seen in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, he describes another disagreement he had. I don't know that he was always disagreeable, but he was at the point of contact of every time there was something that needed to be disagreed with, you could depend on Paul being there. Then after an interview, Galatians 2:1, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation. Now this is interesting passage that we have this. He is an apostle, but though he says, from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. That's true. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. I don't think he was bothered by that. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. I'd love to delve into that verse, but there's no time for that. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were, I don't think he means anything, reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. But when Cephas came, all of that to get to this one verse, verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. And you remember why? It's because when Peter first came to Antioch, he was palling around with anybody, everybody. But as soon as some of the Jewish brethren came down from Jerusalem and saw him dining with Gentiles, he became defensive and he pulled away from all of those brethren. And Paul saw this. And this is why I call him the severe pastor. He set him aside. He stood him aside and said, in public, you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. And I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. That makes Paul the severe pastor. But he was made into an apostle this is sort of a character study of Paul being the severe pastor. He was qualified for it. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And I saw that verse, thought of that, and it adds to some of the things we heard already today, that it is God who is at work in us. It was God who's at work in Paul. And in Colossians 1:29, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Now, he never overlooks what needs to be seen as a severe pastor. He takes responsibility for every event and he opposed Cephas, but it is at the same time, as a severe pastor, he also has, this is quite incredible, another side. He has another side. Let me read what he said when he was with the saints in Thessalonica, which we haven't got to yet, but he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her children. That doesn't sound very severe to me, does it? The same guy who would face down Peter in person, in public, would be gentle. This is the Holy Spirit working through this severe pastor. He could be both things. So, what is the Lord doing in making this man? Now we look at Barnabas. Paul was the severe pastor. Barnabas was the encouraging pastor. He was in Acts 11:24 to 26, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord in Antioch. This is in Antioch. And he left, he sees all these people. He's one of the first men brought sent from Jerusalem to Antioch. See all this action going on here. It was exciting time. He says, we need some help. So he left for Tarsus in verse 25 to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And there came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And I want us to see and understand at this point, this is what Barnabas' contribution is. He is the encouraging pastor. He went out of his way, traveled off to the distant city of Tarsus to find Saul, bring him back to Antioch. If he had not done that, maybe the Holy Spirit would have found some other way to get Saul there. But Barnabas was the chosen vessel to do that, an encouraging pastor. And because of that, how critical that work was to bring Saul to Antioch. He knew he's led by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit and do outstanding things like that, that nobody would think, well, why did he go do that? But we know now why he did that. Just sort of get a flavor for how far this man will go to do something that he sees maybe something in the heavenlies that needs to be done. So he's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. He recognized the hand of the Lord in Acts 11:25. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. He recognized the hand of the Lord is necessary. He saw what needed to be done. And there are, as an encouraging pastor, there are, I put in Acts. These two examples, at least in what we see of Barnabas, where he goes and he gets Saul. And then in Acts 15:37, and Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. And my thinking is that the same spiritual sight that he had to go get Saul is the same spiritual sight he knew that John Mark needed to be in that mission too, and he was desirous of bringing him. That's the work of an encouraging pastor. Bring them along. Bring the young along. Look into the heavenlies and see what. Try to see what the Lord is doing, and go with that thing. Well, so John Mark is brought in. John Mark is the servant pastor. He became useful. He learned to be a servant. He failed the first time in the first missionary journey. He went up to it, and we don't know what happened. We don't know who said anything to him. But whatever happened, he said, this is not for me. I don't want to be in this. And he left the mission at a certain point. Deserted them. Don't know why. We can imagine he didn't like being with Gentiles. He didn't like this severe pastor, Paul. We don't know. But he did leave. But he did learn. At some point, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was not done with John Mark. And even though he failed in the first part of this first missionary journey, and he deserted them, that's a bad failure. But it was something he needed to go through. We need to go through. Sometimes we need to go through failure. Have you read Amy Carmichael's work? Amy Carmichael, wonderful saint. We are almost pretty like close, you know, 2 degrees of separation from her. When Stephen Kong met her in India and walked into her room and felt the presence of the Lord so strongly, he went in with all kinds of questions he wanted to talk to her about, but he got into her room and she was like flat. In the last 20 years of her life, she was bedridden. He walked into the room. He felt the presence of the Lord so much. He told us this. He couldn't ask any questions. He couldn't say a thing. He just sort of spent a little bit of time with her, and he left. Well, Amy Carmichael left England to be a missionary, and her first missionary journey was to China, and she failed miserably. Didn't last. She had to go back home. It was in her heart to be a missionary. And even on that first heading for China, she would hold Bible studies on the shipboard with anybody who would listen. She was eager to serve. And she was a servant. But it wasn't until she failed and then went to India that the Lord had built in her what needed to be there, and she became the servant in India, servant missionary. Well, that was Amy Carmichael. The same thing for John Mark. He learned to be a servant. 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul, in his last letter that he ever wrote, in his last year of life, close to the end, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark, John Mark, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in service." Isn't that wonderful? What the Lord can do through anybody, even after failure. I think the Lord uses failure. He uses failure in our lives. He uses this. John Mark became a servant pastor, and he became beloved. And Peter, 1 Peter 5:13, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends greetings, and so does my son Mark." That's interesting. So we find Mark associating with Peter. We find him associating with Paul. And we also know, as the perfect servant, when the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was finished working on John Mark, he put everything into this young man that needed to be there. Mark was able to write the very first gospel, the Gospel of Mark. To be able to build that capacity in someone, to be able to write a book, a Gospel of Mark, that we read today and gain benefit from, is an incredible work of the Holy Spirit. So failure is an option. It is an option of life. And the Lord can use all of this in everybody's life. So, and you know what's also interesting, why I call him the servant pastor? He wrote the Gospel of Mark. And if you look at the four Gospels, Mark is pictures Christ as the servant. He's the Lamb of God. He's the servant. It pictures him as a servant. So Mark was the perfect. He was prepared. His whole life was prepared to write that gospel that we benefit from. So how the Lord works. Well, so this is where I don't even want to mention how these two brothers have this big disagreement and what's behind this disagreement. You know what? I didn't even include this in my notes. They have this big disagreement, but it is all the handwork of the Lord. Because where there would have been two of them going on a second missionary journey, now there are two of them going on two missionary journeys. And I think it was probably very essential for Barnabas to take John Mark away so that that building up that was needed to be done in John Mark could take place. Probably would not, I don't know, the Holy Spirit is capable what the Lord's plan was. If John Mark if Paul had backed down and said, it's okay, but keep him away from me, or whatever he would have said. But being the severe pastor, he put his foot down, and he was motivated by the Spirit to do what he did, just as Barnabas was being the encouraging pastor. They were being what they were made to be, which is why in that one passage, which is why in Isaiah says, that he is the potter. Now, I didn't include that. He is the potter. He is the one who makes the earthenware vessel. Yeah, that's woe to the one in Isaiah 45. I read that. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. An earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Now, the potter made the vessel Paul and the vessel Barnabas to be exactly what they were. And they served the Lord as those vessels. So I mean, if you see anything in any of this, this is my desire that we see the unity of the Spirit in building us up to be who we are. And that division isn't always wrong or bad. They had a fight and they divided, but now there were two tracks of ministry. One, Barnabas ministering to Mark, Paul ministering in his second missionary journey. Was there a breakdown of unity? There was not a breakdown of unity. They disagreed in that one point, but they were still unified in the Spirit, because what is unity? What is unity? Is we all speak the same language? How wonderful it was for us to go visit Russia when we didn't understand anything they were saying, but there was unity in the Spirit. It's tremendous that you can be one with someone that you can't even speak to them, but there's oneness in the Spirit. Christ is first. What is unity? First, that Christ is first. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That should be first. Number two, that Christ is first. Christ is all. Colossians 3:11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew. Now, there was a big difference between Jews and Greeks. Big difference between North and South in here. Not anymore. Pretty much everybody in New York's moving to Florida, so there's not much difference in North and South. Everybody in Chicago is moving to Phoenix. But there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. And number three, Christ is gained or he's increased through weakness and death, which is a cross-centered. So we want to see an increase of Christ, don't we? We want to see that increase. It's great when an evangelist such as Billy Graham goes out and a lot of people get saved. That is a tremendous thing. We need more of that. I don't know who the new, I don't know if the Lord's going to raise up any Billy Grahams today, but while I'm thinking of the word increase, I'm thinking of something else. I'm thinking of 2 Corinthians 12:10. I'm thinking of the increase of Christ in each one of us. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I think that's what I think of as the increase of Christ in each one of us, is the growth that needs to be there. And then unity. So unity is Christ is first. Christ is all. Christ is increasing. And Christ is returning. Are you ready for his return? Are you ready? Can't wait? Christ is returning. Acts 16. No, what did I say? It's 16. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. So the disciples see him ascend into heaven. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? That's an obvious question. It's a great question. It's quite obvious. They see him rise up. They think he is going to ascend to a place of supreme authority. They knew that. And you say, this is the time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel. He said, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. So, do the math. 2,100 years ago, whenever we could date that time, they were gazing intently into the heavens. And the angel says, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way you have watched him. I didn't read the verse before that. It's Acts 1:10. And as these men were gazing up into, they're gazing intently, as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. That would be something. We won't go into the story of us. We won't go into that story of where we think we have been in the presence of angels. And they also said, and the two men said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven. Now, there's a lot in that verse, isn't there? And I guess my question is, and I wrote the question down, are we gazing intently? Are we gazing intently looking into, would it help to look in? It may not help to look into the sky, but are we gazing intently into everything in this day and age of 2023? And have we been in the presence of angels? Well, Hebrews 13:2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. That's an interesting point, but are we gazing intently? Do we need an angel to tell us why are you doing that? I don't know. Are we gazing intently? Are we waiting for the Lord? He is returning. I wish we could look at current events and say, this is lining up and this is lining up. There's a, from droughts and earthquakes, speaking of Turkey, where Ryan and Krista are, the earthquake took place there, 20,000 people, maybe more, killed. Things like this all around the earth, as maybe pressure is building for his return. And pressure will build in the last days. Just like this. Things like this. The earth itself, creation, will become very ill at ease in these last days. So, that's my notes ran out of them. I ran out of notes, and I got 2 minutes left. Are we gazing intently? And my point is to return to this six verses that talked about these is such a crucial hinge point in the church history. And it has nothing to do with a fight. And honestly, was not the intent of these brothers to stand their ground. It's the Holy Spirit in them worked to create two streams so that John Mark could be discipled in his way. He needed discipling. And he went with Barnabas, and then he went with Peter, and then he went with Paul. And he was fully discipled by the Holy Spirit. May we be fully discipled and fully made ready before the Lord returns. Or, I have a question. There's a question.
May I ask a question?
Absolutely. The floor is open.
Unity,
yes. Unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
And then, gazing.
Yeah.
Can we
do it together? As they were all standing there on the day that Jesus ascended, they were all on the hilltop looking up. It wasn't anybody selling trinkets or anything. There was no distraction. They were all looking up, gazing intently. May we all gaze intently. Boy, we want to be looking. Some of us have already gone to see the Lord. And you think of them every once in a while, the ones who have gone on, that we've spent decades with, and now they're with the Lord. Can you imagine? Well, we will one day find out what they know now. Isn't that incredible? But be at peace, saints. In this day of turmoil, when you watch the news, all this stuff's going on, know that we are in the last days. And whether he comes to see us or we go see him, we will one day be together in the heavenlies. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the work that you are doing in each one of us, in our hearts. We thank you that you overlook all of our failures and foibles, because you are doing a work. You worked in John Mark to bring him to an incredible place in you. And you are doing a very same work in all of us. And we thank you, Lord. We ask you to speak in the days that lay before us, that we not just be playing or tinkering or entertaining ourselves, but that we are growing in spiritual things, in the heavenly things. We thank you. We pray for our brothers and sisters who aren't here, who are off. Lord, that you're doing a work in them wherever they are. You never stop working. You never sleep. And Lord, you are building us into a household. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.